In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We have today a haunting reality and a lovely reality. In the book of Isaiah, God suffers. Without jeopardizing his immutability, his unchangeable nature and character, Yahweh is shown to be unlike other gods in this. He suffers. He hurts. He even mourns. He suffers because of the people. He suffers with the people. And ultimately, he suffers for the people. He suffers because of the people on account of their sins. And not only on account of their sins, but on account of their smug indifference to them. It's something we ought to consider about our own sins, that they actually cause God to suffer. Obviously, he is bigger than we are and stronger than we are, but on the other hand, is he not purer than we are, more loving than we are, more tender-hearted than we are? But to add insult to injury, we are self-assured. God doesn't care whether it's repentance or true repentance. God doesn't care about those things at all. In fact, I already have all I need from God. And so they reject, they close their ears to Yahweh, to the living voice of the living God. Oh, they pay lip service to him. They keep the parts of his word that they like, and so create a God who is quite different from the one who truly is. And in rejecting him, they choose the way of fleeting pleasure that leads ultimately to destruction. And so God suffers because of the people. And he suffers with the people in their self-chosen path of destruction. As a husband with an unfaithful wife who seeks fleeting pleasure and ends up destroying herself and her family and everything else. As a father who loves unfaithful children who seek the path of pleasure and destruction, hurting themselves. So God suffers with the people. God suffers because of the people. He suffers with the people. And here's the lovely part. Ultimately, he is willing to suffer for the people. In fact, that is precisely what Isaiah 50 is all about. It is called the Third Servant Song, and here, some 700 years before God comes in human flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior, we hear our Lord Jesus himself speak. Look with me at Isaiah 50, verse 4. This is Jesus speaking. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. The point is that God's chosen people, his Israel, his servant, had failed, had let him down, had caused him to suffer. And so there must be a true servant, a servant quite unlike Israel, a servant quite unlike each one of us, one whose ears are opened to the word of God, no matter what that word might be, and one whose tongue has been given the wisdom of those who are taught. And so it is that Jesus, our Savior, hears from the Father and speaks the Father's word and thus comforts all who are weary. To modify Chesterton, it's not being a good person that has been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. And those few who have tried to be a good and God-pleasing person have found the weariness therein. Weariness of the power of sin that is within us. Weariness from the power of sin that is in the world. Weariness that comes from Satan, who is called the god of this world. Weariness of life, weariness of futility, weariness of old age and suffering, weariness of death, weariness of the whole thing. And all too often, we draw near to Jesus with our baggage. And he says, "Come to me, you weary, and I will give you rest." And just as he reaches to unburden us, we grab it all the tighter. And clinging to our burdens, we say, "You don't give me any rest. I don't understand." Well, have it your way. Or don't. "Come unto me and let me take your burdens upon myself," he says. "Lay it all upon me and I will bear it. For I can do what you cannot do. I am the true servant." So we see in verse 5, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." Each one of us has been rebellious. Each one of us has turned backward time and time again. Oh, we intend to do the right thing, but the good that we want to do doesn't happen, does it? This servant is quite different than us. He is not rebellious, and he turns not backward. In fact, as he says, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Oh, in that garden, he had a chance to turn back, didn't he? But instead, he prayed, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." He did not rebel, did not go backward, but went forward. And he gave his back willingly to those who strike. And so for the sins we have committed in our flesh, his flesh is torn open by whip and scourge. And he gave his cheeks to those who pull out the beard. For all of us who are too cowardly to speak the truth, his mouth is struck. And he hides not his face from disgrace and even from spitting. For he truly bears our sins and carries our burdens. But unlike us, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of the cross, he complains not. He doubts not. Look what comes next. "But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced." What do you mean you haven't been disgraced? You've been beaten publicly as a criminal. You've had your beard plucked out, painful and shameful. You've had spit fly in your face. What do you mean you haven't been disgraced? Look what he says. "The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced." In other words, this servant doesn't care one bit what the world thinks. And he doesn't count it as a disgrace at all. He cares only for what his Father thinks. He says, "Therefore I have set my face like flint." The very words that Luke takes up in his gospel when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Luke tells us he sets his face like flint. "And I know that I shall not be put to shame." Jesus goes to the cross to bear our shame and triumph over it. To bear our sins, our real sins, and put them away forever by the shedding of his precious blood. He goes to the cross to suffer death in order to destroy death. To be struck in the heel by Satan in order to crush his head forever. So he sets his face like flint, and even when Peter says, "Don't do this, Lord, don't go," he says, "Get behind me, Satan. I am going." Because we have a God who not only suffers because of us, he not only suffers with us, but he is willing to suffer for us and to take all our suffering away in that world that is to come. Now in verse 8 and 9, the language changes. This is courtroom language. You remember that Jesus was condemned in court by sinners. He doesn't care. God is his judge. God is his only judge, and in the end, God has vindicated him through the resurrection and certainly on the last day. God has vindicated and will vindicate him. And conversely, he will condemn all his adversaries, those who hate him. So Jesus speaks boldly, "He who vindicates me is near." That's his Father. "Who will contend with me? Let us stand up here together, shoulder by shoulder. Let's see the verdict my Father has. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me." That is to contend. "Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." You're either for Jesus or against him. There's no middle ground. And the word of the Lord endures forever. And this servant, this Jesus, is the word of the Lord made flesh. So be assured that now and on the last day, if you stand with him, there is no condemnation for you. Knowing this, Jesus then invites you. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" He invites you to faith so that we would respond, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." To that he would say, "Let even him who walks in darkness and has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Let him who has weak faith, let him who has no faith, let him who sees nothing but darkness, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." How wonderful it is to come to church this Sunday morning. How good it is for us sinners, curved in on ourselves as we are, so consumed with our troubles, so preoccupied with our lives, to be forced to look outside of ourselves, to Jesus only, for the true servant, for the true Savior. And to ask ourselves, "Who is this servant? Who is this Lord?" And to see that he is everything that we are not. He is everything that we have failed to be. That's true not only for Israel, but for the church, and for you and for me individually. The true servant, the only true servant, is Jesus. He alone has been righteous. He alone has been faithful. Faithful even unto death. And what a death, that shameful death on the cross for sinners. This perfect righteousness and faithfulness to the Father, he credits and gives to you freely and to all who believe. He wraps you up in his righteousness in the waters of holy baptism, clothes you with it so that it is yours. He is the servant that you and I strive to be, but never can be. He is our righteousness. He is enough. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise for announcements.
I have one. And that is, this coming Sunday, Pastor Tim